For those of you that this is your first night, I've been encouraging the church for the last couple of services to get involved more in missions and by making a mission trip. Not just be involved in Jerusalem and Judea here, but going unto what we call Samaria and unto the uttermost. And on the back table is our prayer card. If a small one's good, a big one ought to be even better, I guess. But it's the only way that I could get kind of a summary of what we've done since 2002. On the back of it, I already mentioned the containers that we're still continuing to ship. But in the last 12 years, we've been in 9 countries and in 24 different cities. And just the groups that have come over with us, we have passed out just short of 2 million John Romans ourselves, much less the literature that has been shipped over there. But the Lord has given us the opportunity. We have been able to strengthen and encourage 22 churches. Now, what does that mean? That means somebody like the Reddings, when the first time we went to Prague, Brother Reddick had been there for 15 years and had 11 people. Prague is the most difficult place we've been in all of our travels going over and trying to help somebody. So we went over there to help Brother John and Emily to be able to put their church on the map and try and reach the people there. 86% of the people claim to be atheist. While we were out on the street for that 2 weeks, I think I met about 80% of them myself. I mean, they were not happy. They were ripping up the John Romans. They were throwing them in the mud. They'd take them and they put them in the trash can. They had all kinds of interesting things to say. Fortunately, I don't speak Czech. But I could tell the way their eyes were bugging out of their head that they weren't saying, "Thank you for coming here." But basically, what they told us is, we made it through World War I without God. We made it through World War II without God. We made it through communism without God, and we don't need you or your God or your Bible in our country. We are fine the way we are. And then they filled in the rest of the blank and told us where we could go, which was not the airplane. We're going back there again in September. So Brother John's church has more than tripled in size. They're in a new building that they're in the process of purchasing. So it'll be the first time that they've actually had facilities to be able to house everybody, actually have meals on the grounds and things like that. They've started a small school for people in the area that just goes from kindergarten through second grade at this point, but that's been one of their outreaches that they have. The Pragians, I will call them, they're very slow to respond to anything that goes on. The best meeting Brother John ever had was he had 27 people that showed up one time. So when we went in there and we started passing out the John Romans, it happens in almost every situation with every missionary national pastor that we work with in every location. They'll come to us about the second day and say, "Brother, I don't think this is going to work." Too late. We're already here. We already got all these John Romans. Tell you what, why don't you just keep praying and we're going to keep working and let's just see what God does. We didn't pray over the city for a year before we passed out the first piece of literature for no reason whatsoever. I have no idea what God's going to do, but let's just labor and you just start praying and God will encourage your heart. And the night of the meeting rolls around and we usually try to get to the meeting hall about an hour and a half ahead of time so we can get the Bible table set up and everything. So they said, "Nobody's going to show up. I don't know why you rented this great big hall, 800-seat hall. I don't know why you rented this great big hall. Nobody's going to show up." Now, they know where it is because it's the main hall in all of the city of Prague. If somebody does come, the 5 of them will show up about 15 minutes after the meeting is going to start. An hour and 15 minutes before the meeting started, they started coming in. And I watched the Reddings with tears running down their cheeks saying, "We never believed God would do something like this for us and our church." when you make a trip to the mission field, whether it be a trip, we don't necessarily call it an evangelistic crusader campaign. We're doing a literature distribution campaign. So therefore, if you're fearful about speaking to somebody, if you actually know Romanian or Bulgarian or Albanian or Russian or whatever, you pretty much let off the hook anyway, because our goal is to put the Word of God into their hand and let the Word of God work in their heart, and with that invitation to come out to the preaching service to see who really is interested in spiritual things. So it kind of lets off some of the pressure. It's a little bit easier than knocking on doors or standing out on the street corner here where they might actually ask you a question. You might have to say, boy, I don't know the answer to that. Meet me back here tomorrow and I'll have the answer for you. I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but it does take some of the pressure off when you're not necessarily having to deal with them eyeball to eyeball, face to face, answering questions sometimes. But whether you come over on an organized evangelistic or literature distribution campaign, or you just go visit, one of your missionaries for a couple of weeks. Now call them ahead of time. Don't just show up. Call and say, we would like to come over and visit you. When would be a good time for you? I'm free from June till the end of August because I'm not in school or whatever your situation. What time, what month would work out for you? Would it be okay to come over for a couple of months? What that does is that'll encourage them. Not only do we not ever hardly hear from any of our supporting churches, we assume that they're praying for us, but nobody comes to visit us. You will encourage the missionary to no end just by making the trip. And if you go, take your wife with you. The man, the husband, is busy about the work of the ministry. Mom is the one that's teaching school. Mom is the one that's fixing all the meals. Mom is the one that's trying to figure out, okay, what is this kind of meat that I'm looking at here? Mom is the one that always, the language comes a little bit slower because she's doing all these other things. And so her conversation of the country that she's in is always a little bit behind where the husband is, the pastor is, the missionary is. So take your wife. She just wants somebody to talk to. And can they talk? Enough said. Anyway, encourage them. Write them a letter. Send them an email. Make a trip. Go visit somebody. This year we'll be, in the end of August, we'll be up in Brasov, Romania. Nobody's ever heard of that, but if I say anything about have you ever heard of somebody by the name of Count Dracula? Oh, everybody, okay. We are going to be about 45 minutes from Count Dracula's castle. I'm not even going to go into it, one wicked, ungodly man, but there was not a lot of crime when he was in control of the area. But we're going to be up in Brasov, Romania, with a national pastor, and we'll travel over with the first group, then we will send them back, and then we will, Don and Laura, Ken and Tricia and Cheryl and I will make our way over to Prague while the second group comes over in the beginning of September. I will let Pastor know exactly the days that we're going to have the meetings so that you folks can pray ahead of time, specifically for the days that we have the meetings. If you would pray for us also while we're out on the street, that would be great. I'd much rather see you out on the street than have you praying for us out on the street. But we would like you to at least do that. And then next year, it looks like maybe the beginning of August, we're going to be going up to Estonia. And this is the first time we've been able to get in there. We're really pushing that. We've been trying to get into Estonia for the last year. Not sure how much you've paid attention. About 4 years ago, Putin took a big bite out of the country of Georgia. They now control it, kind of split the country in half. Last year, he took a big bite out of the Ukraine. He will be going after Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia. I don't think that he will be able to get control of Lithuania very easily. They're very strong militarily-wise, and they're, you know, compared to the other countries in the area, but they're very Lithuanian. They're very strong, and so it will be much more difficult. But he will definitely go after Estonia. So we're just praying that we're not running about a year too late before he goes in there and tries to split that country or take a big bite out of it. So if you would be interested, I don't know what the cost of the trip is or anything, but we're probably looking at around $2,600 for 2 weeks of the most fun you have ever had in your life. I guarantee you, you will come back with stories of what you saw God do while you were there. Turn in your Bible tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to thank you for your friendship, your hospitality. I had one of the most enjoyable afternoons yesterday afternoon with Brother Leshinsky as he took Pastor and I out for lunch. We got all the way up to from the time he was born up until he is... He's 15 years old, and the Red Army's coming in, and there he says, and it was January 2nd at about 2 o'clock in the morning, the knock came on the door, and he says, and I started walking, and I headed west, and here I am in Canada. Okay, I kind of know what's been going on the last 10 years, but between 15 and whatever age he is now, there's a big gap that I have not found out about yet, but several of the cities and places he's been, I have been. So we had a great time of fellowship. Thank you very much. We also had his wife fixed a lovely poppy seed cake. I had to flunk my drug test last night if somebody would have stopped me with all the poppy seeds that I had to eat last night. And then the herds had us in. Of course, we've been entertained and entertaining at least with Pastor and his wife. Actually, I think it's been more entertaining, but... We'll leave that one where it is. But I want to thank you for your friendliness. This church is one of the first churches in Canada that took us on for support. And so we've had a lot of fruit that's been added to your account. And we appreciate, and words cannot express how much we love and care for you people. I just wish we just need to get up here more frequently. And Pastor was very gracious to ask me to speak at the conference. I apologize for having to leave early. I don't ever intentionally skip out on part of a missions conference. But when I talked to Pastor, I already had a previous commitment for the next 4 days that I can't get out of. And so I'm going to honor that commitment, but I wish I was going to be here Sunday to get the rest of the story from the ladies as they give their as they continue to give their feel as to what it is that you all are going to see. Ephesians chapter 5, let's all stand. If you are able, stretch your legs. We will be here till 10 o'clock. Just kidding. Just kidding. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Dear children is an enduring term, but children, you ever noticed that children, once they're trained well, they'll for the most part, they'll do what we ask because they know that we have their best interest in mind. That's why he pens down here, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us." Watch this next phrase. "An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Father, I ask in these next few minutes that we're gathered here together tonight that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we're not necessarily going to be talking about the foreign mission field or the home mission field. We're going to talk about that sweet-smelling savor that you were to the Father. Lord, may we be found as a sweet-smelling savor also unto our God and unto our Savior. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We pick up kind of there at the very end of the book in Philippians chapter 4. beginning here in verse 15, it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now, Paul, at this point, he had been around and had started several churches, but he's writing back to the church at Philippi to let them know, look, I appreciate you. I love you. You folks have been a blessing to us, or a blessing to me several times. Nobody communicated with me. One of the things, as I already mentioned, that you can do to encourage your missionaries to at least let them know, we at least know where you are, is to send them an email. We're kind of staying without excuse today because we're not sending things by just regular mail. It's not going by horse and rider. It's not going over the ocean on a ship. We have instant communication today through email, through Facebook, through Skype, through fill in the blank. Things have drastically changed since our children were in Zambia, Africa, which when we first started calling over there, when they first landed, we were paying about $2.87 a minute just to be able to hope that you had a halfway decent connection to be able to talk to them. And now look how things have progressed. Now, it's not like that in every place in every country that you go to, but we can at least send them an email where they can pick it up and read it at their own. We want to hear from you. As far as I know, Pastor still loves his wife and Debbie still loves Pastor. But I don't know. Nobody in here let me know about any Christmas program. Nobody let me know about any special. As far as I know, you've never had a special event since the last time we were up here about 5 or 6 years ago. Because nobody sent us an email or a note or a letter or anything to say, would you please pray for us? Because we're having a special outreach. Communicate. No church communicated with me, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now that wasn't that easy. I mean, Thessalonica is 100 miles. I don't know what that translates into. What is it in Columbia? I was going to look at my odometer on the way over to Herd's today, and I forgot to look. 120 Ks, I'm not sure what it is. 160. Oh, that's right. I only drive 120 occasionally. That's where the 120 came in. Making a jaunt for 100 miles, 160 K, on foot is no small task. And yet he said, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again. So this is the third time that they've already sent something down to him. Now look at what it says there at the end. Unto my necessity. He said, he's letting them know, look, you met a need. If there's an aspect to what I want to get across tonight, it's the practical end of mission about mission work. We've talked about the importance of being a witness and a testimony where we are and trying to reach the multitudes. But why do we take up a mission offering? Why do we have faith promise giving? Why does Pastor try to encourage the church to pray about what you'd have you to do so that we might... Is it like we get some big gold star or something like that up in heaven because of the more missionaries we have hanging on the backboard? No, it's because there is a great need. That's why it is so important that it's a heart matter. If you say, it just doesn't really do anything for me, it's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. If you're cold and indifferent, there's something wrong with the heart. If you're a bitter, angry person, there's something wrong with the heart. If you're one old big old crab, there's something wrong with the heart. And so he's letting them know, look, you folks have got a big heart. You have gone out of your way twice already, and now for the third time, a 160K journey just to get to me to make and meet a necessity. Not a desire. They weren't bringing him Snickers bars. He had a genuine, real need that they didn't even know about. God did. God worked in their heart as they were in prayer with God for Paul. God put it on their heart and said, he's got a need over here. What? And so, you know, it's amazing how God works these things up. So they get things organized and sent down to them. And he said, you met a necessity that I had. Look at that again. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. This wasn't just for the fun of it. This wasn't just because it was a good thing to do. Hold your finger here. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's actually talking about Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica, and how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They didn't look at their circumstances. They knew that there was a need going on. Now, this need that they're talking about here is to be able to help the church back in Jerusalem. But he says, don't look at your need. Don't look at your physical situation that you're in. We all have difficulties at some time or another. He says they were not only in a trial, but they were in poverty. They were in a great trial and deep poverty, but abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. It all starts with a willing heart. Do you have a willing heart to continue on with what you're doing in missions already? Do you have a willing heart to pray and ask God, Lord, is there something more? Is there something else that you would have us to do for missions this coming year? Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Like I said, the offering is going back to the church in Jerusalem. But it says praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Praying us with much entreaty. This is what I picture. Them coming and saying, no, please, don't look at our circumstances. Please take the money. Please take our offering. Don't look at that we only have two changes of clothes. Don't look at the conditions that we're living in. God is taking care of us. Please take the money and use that for the church back at Jerusalem. That's where the principle of faith promise comes through. So he said, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped. And here's the key, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul is penning to the church at Philippi and says, you met a need. This is now the third time that you've met the need. Now the church back at Corinth, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, but particularly the church at Philippi, they could have kept the money. They could have spent it on themselves for their own comfort and care, but they said, you know what? And we talked about this the other night. I'm investing in the ministry of Paul, and I'm laying up treasures in heaven by putting my money in the offering. Well, I don't know if they even had offering plates back then, but I'm investing in the ministry of Paul. It comes down to, he's not... Back up to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Let's get the context of what it is that he's writing here to them. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak of in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If there's something I think that we have a tendency to struggle with in our world of prosperity that we live in, it's being content with what we have. It seems like the more we have, the more we want. The we need the new, improved. We need always looking for a little bit more. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. And there's where verse 13 comes in. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Many times that verse is kind of misquoted out of context, But he's letting the church know, look, I've had to learn this back in verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, it's a lesson that I have learned several times. I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. And I know that God watches over and takes care of. Now, we like the abounding. We like the prosperity. But there's times in life, isn't it? It's just not like that. That things happen and there's things that need to be taken care of. Therefore, he writes to them, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 to continue to put further context into this as he writes to others. Hebrews chapter 13 and beginning in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even in times when there's not an abundance, even in times where there's a lot of difficulty, he knows where you live. He knows what's going on. And he said, I will never leave thee. You may not have everything that you want, but I'll be there for you. I will be there to help you. I will take care of you. Verse 6, so that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So this is kind of the context that he's writing to. Turn back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 to put it into further context. I mean, he's talking about them meeting necessities here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Boy, that doesn't really fit my thinking. You know, it's food and raiment and a bigger refrigerator, and I won't all fit in a refrigerator. We need to get a freezer. Praise the Lord, well, I live up north in the wintertime. I can put stuff in the garage because the refrigerator's full. There was a good sale on whatever, and now the freezer's full. We can put it out in the garage and keep it at least cool in there for a while. Before I was ever saved, and I told some of you this before, Cheryl and I ended up getting married in Germany. One of the things that I noticed about the Germans that we didn't do is they had very small, they had what I call college refrigerators. You know what I'm talking about? The little ones that are about that big. The people in Germany, our landlord and our neighbors, they went grocery shopping at least every other day. And if we don't have a refrigerator halfway full with a freezer on top, and then, well, man, how are we going to ever survive on this after we get a little bit of money? And so we go out and we get the chest freezer, another upright freezer, whatever. Oh, we don't live day to day. We don't pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we don't live that way. But if you start making some mission trips, you'll find out that about half the world does live that way. We have just become so accustomed to Canada and the United States, and if you've done any traveling over into some places of Europe, that we just kind of, we know not everybody lives like this, but most everybody does. No, they don't. With food and raiment, therewith be content. I'm not saying don't take your wife out to eat. I'm not saying don't buy your wife flowers. I'm not saying even not to take a vacation. I'm saying let's use our money wisely. One of the reasons, as I talk to people about making a mission trip, whether they come with us or they go with somebody else, I don't know how many times I've heard, Brother Larry, I would love to, but I've got the car payment. I can understand the house payment, but I've got the car payment, I've got the van payment, I've got the refrigerator payment, I've got the dryer payment. We have paymented ourselves to the place where we're not able to do something for the Lord because we got our priorities out of order. The plan was with food and raiment, there would be content. I love We're all friends here, right? This is not being recorded, I hope. I love looking in ladies' closets. Now, let me prefix that by saying we stay in a lot of other people's homes as we travel, and so they put us in a room where we set up our suitcase, and I need some place to be able to hang up my clothes. You cannot get a hanging bag generally in a lady's closet. Am I right, ladies? With food and raiment, there would be content. Maybe in these last days, we need to take rethinking and restocking as to what really is important in our life. What is it that we really want to accomplish? As I preached about on Wednesday nights, that when we get to the end of our life, we don't look back and say, oh, I wish I would have. I wish I would have. I spent so much time and so much money on all these other things that came to naught. I should have invested my time and my money much more wisely. So we get back over here to verse 17. Well, let me read 16 again. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's talking about that fruit in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, laying up treasures in heaven. But back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again, he's talking about the fruit that we find here in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and in diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He says, not just to give something, but he says, abound in this grace of giving that he's talking about. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Look down at chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's what Paul's talking about when he back here in Philippians 17, where he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When I see you respond the way that you have, not just once, not just twice, now the third time, I'm seeing some spiritual growth. Nothing brings more joy to a preacher's heart than to see somebody get saved and begin to grow. And their life begins to change. Don't let it be a slow change. Abounding to your account. Verse 18. But I have all in abound. In other words, I'm not sure what he means when he says, I have all. I don't know if he means I have everything that you sent to us. I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you in order, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-being. He says, but I have all. I don't know whether he means, like I said, I have everything that you sent to me. Thank you. I have it all, and I abound. You provided abundantly more than what I needed for my necessities. Or whether he's saying, I have all. I have the Lord on my side, and through you, I see that you're praying, you're growing spiritually. I couldn't be happier with what I see, the way you're responding to trying to be a blessing and a help. I have all and abound, your generous giving. I am full. I have more than enough. Having received Epaphroditus, it doesn't say the money. It says the things which were sent from you. All these things will be added unto us. We looked at that last night. All these things. I don't know what it was that they sent. I don't know whether during the prayer meeting the preacher got up and said, you know what? Paul is really heavy on my heart. We need to do something for him. I'm not sure what's going on. I just know that God is prompting my heart. And people began to get, man, remember last time he was here and he preached to us? Ah, man, that meeting, it went till 1 o'clock. Nobody fell out of the upstairs window because we didn't have an upstairs window. But it was good preaching. We had fun. It was great. He strengthened us. He encouraged us. And then he came over to our house and you know what? I'm not sure what he wants or what it is that he needs, but winter's coming. Maybe he will take and send a special blanket. But you know what would be good? Remember how he used to love and pick those figs off of the back tree when they were ripe? Well, Mom, didn't you can up some of those figs? Let's take some of those figs that he liked and we'll roll those up in the blanket. We'll give those to Epaphroditus. And other people sat there and said, I remember. One of his favorite things was, and they just started walking down the list of several things that they remembered that Paul liked or that he commented on. And they sent enough that he was abounding. He was full. He had received the things which were sent from you. And then look at this. Same, almost identical wording that we saw over in Ephesians chapter 5. The things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Two odors catch my attention just like that. Walking down the street or walking into somebody's house and smelling fresh bread baking. I was over at Golden Corral about a month ago. Took my, we were down in North Carolina, and I took my granddaughter out, and she had a dentist appointment. I said, "Well, I'll drive. I'll take her out, and gave me some granddaughter time." And so I said, "Trina, where would you like to go eat?" And she said, "Papa, would it be okay if we go to Golden Corral? You pick. I'll be glad to go to Golden Corral." I gave her several other options, and she still wanted to go to Golden Corral. Okay. So we sat there, and we talked, and we ate. And I would like to say we nibbled, but we ate, and we talked, and we ate, and we talked, and we ate. And I said, okay, it's time. I said, I can't eat anymore. Went back to the men's room, and I came back out. And as you come out of the men's room there in that one in North Carolina, you're right there by the desserts. Wasn't even tempting. Wasn't even tempting. The peach cobbler, I love peach cobbler. Wasn't even, the fudge wasn't tempting. The chocolate that's flowing out of the fountain where you can stick your marshmallow in and your strawberry, wasn't even tempting. And I got about four more steps and I smelled the fresh bread. And I thought, you know, I think I've got room for one more bite. And I couldn't get past the roll. I love the smell of fresh bread. I love the smell of barbecue. I didn't know what real barbecue was growing up in Wisconsin. And then we moved to Texas. And I found out what real barbecue tastes like. I love those two smells. Here he says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. He doesn't say an offering. He doesn't say anything else. He says a sacrifice. He knew they gave their very best and it cost them something. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, not to Paul, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Do your offerings, are they a sweet-smelling sacrifice? Are they well-pleasing to God? I realize there are times that an offering will be taken up, and I just reach in my wallet. There's hardly a time, I don't care where I am, if an offering's taken up, then I'm going to contribute if I have at all any money in my wallet. And every once in a while, I just reach in and pull something out and put it down. But I've learned I need to pay attention. I give off the back of the wallet. I don't know how you do your money. You just take your money and just cram it in the wallet and then they have to dig through and try and find it. I like all the ones in order, all facing me. All the fives in order, all facing me. All the tens in order, if 20s. I don't see the 20s real often, but every once in a while there's a... And I've learned, I don't know how many times I've reached in there for the ones, and I stop and think about it, and I say, Lord, is that what you really want me to give? Or, because if I'm giving, it's going to be the ones. Lord, is that what you want me to give? You know what? When I ask him, almost always, he says, give off the back. I know where you live. I know what's going on. I know what your needs are, and I am your supply. Is your offering a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God? One of the things that helped me in our missions offering, as I said, I wanted to try and make this practical. When I was working, remember I told you while I was going to Bible college, I worked in a machine shop and I made holes for a living. If I'd have worked at a donut factory, I could at least eat in the holes, but these are holes and pieces of metal. And I sat down one day, it was coming up to our missions conference time, and Pastor had asked us to pray about our missions giving, and I think it was the second missions conference that Cheryl and I were going to be involved in it. And the year before, we had just kind of figured out the budget as to what we could kind of afford. And then Pastor did some preaching about it, and I said, you know what, I wonder how long I work for my missions offering. We'd already prayed, I already knew what the Lord wanted us to give that year, and it was a sizable increase from where we started, because the first year was my flesh. The second time I prayed, and the Lord actually said, well, here's what I want you to do. Well, how many hours do I have to work at this punch press, punching holes for a living, to be able to come up with my mission money? I was ashamed. I wasn't even working an hour for my mission money per week. And I said, Lord, could we do a little bit more? Could we do a little bit more? I'd like to work for at least 2 hours. And I turned that time into working on the print, on the punch press. Remember how I take a piece of metal, put it in the machine, step on a pedal, put it over there, take a piece of metal, put it in the machine, step on the pedal, how I got a rhythm going? I set aside Wednesday nights after supper, which was usually at 8 o'clock. The next 2 hours was my money that I made for my missions offering. Now, the shop that I worked in, we got regular rate, and then we had piece rate. I learned that as I was singing songs to the pattern of what it was that I was doing, my rate, my piece rate went up. And I was no longer making just base rate, I was making money over and above. It was about 2 years after that, I thought, okay, Lord, I know what we're giving for missions. What would you have us to do? And the Lord said, how much does the church support missionaries for? And I got to looking and went through the list. And at that time, our church was supporting each missionary for $50 a month. I said, I'd like to have the equivalent of that much money going into missions. We've long surpassed that. I'm not going to tell you what I give, because what you give, it's not the standard as to what I give, and vice versa. I realize that some people live on a fixed income. God does not look at the amount that you're giving. He's looking at the percentage of what you're giving compared to what you have. So somebody might be giving $25 a week, and they're killing a bear because they're living on a fixed income. But somebody else may be giving $25 a week, and they could do a whole lot more if their heart was really in it. Something practical. How many, if you're working a job, how many hours do you work for your mission money? Do you, and I'm not saying take your money and say, Pastor, we support you. And I didn't even bother asking Pastor, because I don't know, and the church has supported us for so long that I honestly don't know how much money that we get from this church. Do you even support one missionary a month? I'm not saying take your money and then designate it. Oh, we really like so-and-so, so our mission, no, you give to the general missions giving, and then it gets all divided up. It's kind of like we were talking about the other night, investing in several different things. But do you give the equivalent of supporting even one missionary a month through this church? It sounds a little bit carnal, but that's how God provoked me to get my giving in proper order. How many hours, how many missionaries, the equivalent of, is it that I support? I trust in these next couple of days, if you have not seriously prayed about what the Lord would have you to do, that you would seriously pray about it. Let me close with this illustration. We were over in Moldova just a year ago. And while we were in Moldova, I'm standing out on the street corner, and the sidewalks are a little bit wider in the section of pews, and I just tell everybody, don't stand off to the side. If you stand over here leaning against the wall, and you just kind of stand like, nobody's going to take anything. You have to stick it out there. But the best way to get them is get right in the middle of the sidewalk. And you just pull out the John Romans with the invitation, and when they're from me to you, I make eyeball contact and just stick it out there so he gets a chance to be able to see it, and hopefully he will take it. So as I'm doing that, we've been there for about 3 days now. This guy shows up. He's got a great big white cowboy hat. He's got a cowboy vest. He's got a great big rodeo buckle. He's got a pair of blue jeans on and cowboy boots. A Moldovan cowboy. Are you kidding me? This guy has watched way too much American John Wayne movies or something. It's hard to find a horse in Moldova unless you're way out in the country, much less in the city. And so this man comes up, speaks a little broken English, and he says, please, may I have some? So I'm not hesitant to give somebody two or three, but I am hesitant to give them more than five, because sometimes what we'll do is we'll have people come by that appear to be sincere, and they'll take a big stack, and if you're not paying attention, they'll just take them and they'll throw them in the trash. They'll put them up in a windowsill or whatever. They just want to get them out of your hands, stop giving them to somebody else. So I gave him a stack of five, and he says, more. Well, I gave him a stack of about 10, and he says, more. Pajalsta, please. So I gave him about 15. I didn't actually count them up, but it was about 15, and I gave those to him with the invitations. And he walks off, and I'm standing here, and he walks. This is backwards, but you don't know. But he walks down to the corner, and he disappears. I thought he was going to stand out here by me. I could use a little help. I could use somebody that speaks Romanian or Russian, whatever it is that he speaks as his own national language. But he didn't. He disappears. He's not gone 10 minutes, and the guy's back again, and he doesn't have anything in his hand. He says, "More, bigger, bigger." I hand him about the same amount again. He says, "Yet, bigger." So I give him, I don't know, 25, 30. It was a decent stack like that. And he disappeared. I see him going off in the corner. And I thought, I am following this guy. I don't know what he's doing with us. So I let him get around the corner, and then I quickly walked. I don't want him to know that I'm following him to see what's going on. But I peek around the corner. Now he's clear down at the end of the street. Over there in Moldova, not in every country, but in Moldova, they have several blind people that are in that area. So on each traffic light, when it turns red, you know what, when the light's red, and they get a particular sound that goes off, then people know it's okay to pass to go across the street. The red lights last for 30 to 45 seconds, and then you hear a beep, 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 which goes off for about 15 seconds, but the closer it gets to the end of the light, it starts going beep, 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 beep. In other words, I don't care whether you're blind or not, you better get moving because traffic's coming. What he's doing is he's going down there, and when the light turns red, he just starts walking down car after car, knocking on the window and handing them. If he can get the driver to take one and he's got any passengers, the passengers will take it. Well, if that car takes it, the next car's going to take it, and the next car's going to take it, and the next. He went through those 30, 35 John Romans again in virtually no time. And he turns around, and I now I'm standing down here in the corner. So now we got to rush back here, get some John Roma so it looks like I've been working and not just watching him all the time. And he comes back again, and he says, bigger! Okay, I'm feeling a little bit more comfortable with giving him some more. So I had about a half a box. I gave him the half a box with the invitation, and he went down, and I never saw him again the rest of the day. But he came by to help. Little angel. Sometimes when you're out there doing something for the Lord, God will send somebody along to encourage you. Whether they come by to help you pass out literature, or they say, thank you for coming, our country needs God. But God every once in a while will just give you a little pat on the back and say, keep going, you're doing great. Didn't see him the rest of the day. Next day, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, shows up again. I'm in the same place. He comes back with a big smile on his face. He says, big. Yes, sir, buddy. Here's a big stack, and I give it to him. That went on for 3 days. The last day, I didn't see him at all. Had no idea. I mean, you can tell him coming from a long ways, because he's taller than I am, but with his great big 10-gallon white cowboy hat, he sticks out long ways. Anyway, we finish up on that Friday. We get ready to have the meeting on Saturday afternoon. And as we're setting up tables, the entryway doors are here, so we always set up the tables on the side. We put the Bibles out so people realize, look, we told you, if you came and you stayed for the preaching, we will give you a whole Bible. We have Bibles. We have enough for everybody, and they're a nice Bible. The problem with setting them out is people come in, they see the Bibles, and they immediately want to go over there, and they want to touch it, and they want to handle it, and they want to look through the pages and everything. No, please. You're supposed to be going into the auditorium. We have the piano playing. We're ready for you. We just want you to take your card and go in and sit down and fill out your card with your name and address on it and go in and sit down. Well, here comes Cowboy Moldova. Again, great big white hat, same vest on, got his dress pants on today and his cowboy boots. And as he comes in, he's smiling and he's talking and he's got some friends with him. And they come over to the table and they look at the Bibles, and I'm telling Ken and Jeremy, maybe we need to cover these things up. But we finally get him. I say, please go into the hall. Thank you. I told Mrs. Hurd I drank way too much coffee tonight. He comes back out. He goes over by the door. He starts greeting people. I love it when the Nationals actually get involved. So he's greeting and talking to them, and he's not walking them to the hall. He's walking them over here to the Bible table. No, please help me here. Move them into the hall. Make sure that they've got a pen and a card to fill out with their name and address. So I speak to him. I said, well, could you just kind of steer people from the doorway to the hall? From the doorway to the hall. We want them to sit down and fill out just from the doorway to the hall. Understand? Yeah. Pani mayo. Okay, so he goes in. He helps for, about a group of 4 or 5 people or whatever. Before I know it, he's back over here at the Bible table. We're all looking at the Bible table again. And so Don Sturz comes up. He says, who is this guy? I said, oh, he helped me out on the street about 3 days. And I said, he's kind of more of a hindrance right now than what he is a help. So I explained to him. I said, let me talk to him again. He's my friend. So I call him over and I said, please, can you please help us? I said, I need the people to come from the front door to go right into the hall, not stopping by the table, because when they stop at the table, then everybody else that comes in wants to stop by the table, and then you give them the invitation card. Now they're not only standing at the table looking at the Bible, now they're standing there filling out their cards, and then everybody else wants to come over. I said, just take them to the door, put them in the hall, give them their card, please. Can you do that? 10 minutes goes by. We're all gathered at the table. Now, you probably would never do this, but I got upset. Here I am, my great spiritual moment ready to strangle a guy that's trying to help. And I got, I said, I will deal with this. So he finally got everybody off, and I said, please, I need to talk to you seriously. And I went just like that. And I said, who are you anyway? I said, you're more of a hindrance than a help. And he looks at me and he says, you don't know me? You don't know me? I said, I recognize you from the street. He says, no, from before. You don't know me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. He says, that's Don Sturtz over there. That's his wife, Laura. That's your wife, Cheryl. He says, I know you. You don't know me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. He says, when you were here 10 years ago, I came to the Bible meeting and I got saved because you came to tell us how much Jesus Christ loved us. He says, today, I work with the young people over here at the National Baptist Church. You never know. You never know the next person you witness to, the next person you hand a tract to, the next person you invite to church, what God is going to do. Are you a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord? Not just your giving, but you personally. Every head bowed, every eye closed as pastor comes. Lord, I thank you for this time you've given to us to look at your word. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the McLeans that have been steadfast, holding the fort, reaching out into the community, teaching and preaching and helping people grow. Lord, would you continue to bless them? Would you add fruit for their labor? Lord, for the rest of us that are here tonight, would you continue to work on our hearts to be attuned to the people around us, to look to the fields beyond, and maybe even make the mission trip over there to see what it's like on the mission field. Lord, with our lives and our giving, would you find us a sweet-smelling savor unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Pastor.